Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 4. We'll begin there, page 1197. We'll read the first 8 verses, Romans 4, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. Romans 4, getting at verse 1. People of God, hear now the very words of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Then let us turn over to Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1237, Galatians 3. Notice as we read this that again the Apostle Paul quotes the verse we'll be considering this morning from Genesis. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And let us turn to Genesis chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 17. We'll read through chapter 15. Our focus, our text, will be on verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 15. It's found on page 13, the Pew Bibles. We read this about Abram. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap of anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." Now our text. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven. Number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, some passages in the Bible stand out for how foundational they are in the Christian faith. This is one of them. It brings before us the great issues of life. It brings before us how a sinner can be right with God and heir to everlasting life, that God justifies those who entrust themselves to Him. We find that in our passage this morning. God justifies those who entrust themselves to Him. First, we find from verse 1 that God speaks comforting words right off the bat. So after Abram had passed the two tests of faith by God's grace in the previous chapter, we come to this event. We aren't told how much time passes, how many events happen in between, if any. We're simply told after these things. After Abram rescued Lot, after Melchizedek blessed Abram, after Abram refused to accept from the king of Sodom anything other than food for what they had eaten. After the tests of faith came and Abram passed, again all by God's grace, as we read in verse 1, after these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. As we've seen in this sermon series, Abram, he's been living by faith for quite a while now. He wasn't living perfectly by faith, his faith wasn't perfect. We saw that in chapter 12 with the trip down to Egypt. And we know Abram was a sinner, just like you and I are, that at no time in his life were his faith or works anywhere close to perfect, even when he passed the test. Abram was a sinner in need of a Savior, as we all are. Yet by God's grace, Abram has been living by faith. It's obvious in these accounts. We read it again and again from Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith. Now we come to this verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This clearly marks out Abram as a prophet. A prophet. Earlier in 12 verse 7, we read that the Lord appeared to Abram. But the way this is worded though, verse 1 of chapter 15, very similar to how it's worded in the remainder of the Old Testament to Moses, to Elijah. The word of the Lord came. Abram is a prophet. And the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now it came in a vision. What's a vision? Children? Well, from what we can tell, it usually involves seeing something, seeing something out of the ordinary, something that made it clear that what's going on, this is not part of ordinary life. God is coming in. God is intruding into man's experience. God is altering earthly reality to give a message. Of course, God is present everywhere. Of course, God directs all events, even when there are natural causes. But a vision, that's a special way God interacts with His people in the world to make His will known. Now, it wasn't as though God made some display to Abram and that was it. But what we hear here especially is that God spoke. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. The vision experience does not give validity to the words that came to Abram from the Lord. The words stand alone if need be, though it's what we have captured. We don't have the vision. But the vision served to put an emphasis on that. Now, God doesn't send His word to people in visions anymore. His word is complete in the Bible. Do you want to know what God says? Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Obey the Bible. Don't wait for a vision. Don't wait for some rending of the veil, as the psalm, the hymn writer puts it. Go to God's word. Now, it wasn't as though God made some display to Abram and that was it. Again, He spoke. Now, in Bible times, God would occasionally send His word to people in a vision. So it was with Abram here. And the word was, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Fear not." That's the first time in Scripture God says that. Adam and Eve, they were afraid. Adam said that, but God didn't come to them and said, "Fear not." Here's the first time. Now, God will repeat that command over and over again. What did Abram have to fear? He had just defeated a great army. He had the respect of the neighboring kings, it appeared. He was rich. He had a beautiful wife. Everything our society today would want, Abram had. Fear not. Of course not, people would say. Abram's got the world by the tail, as the saying goes. It doesn't seem as though God's words fit the occasion. What's going on here? Well, perhaps Abram was afraid that, well, now that he had conquered, others would be gunning for him. Maybe. But let's listen to Abram and how he answers the Lord. Abram voiced he has no offspring. That's what Abram was thinking. That's what he's worrying about. And God knows. The Lord knows what Abram is going through, even before Abram himself says it. The Lord says to Abram, "Fear not." Brothers and sisters, what is going on in your life right now that tempts you to fear, that tempts you to worry? What's keeping you up at night? Let's broaden this out. What do we do when persecution comes our way? What do we do when nations rise and fall? That happened in Abram's time, didn't it? We're tempted to fear, aren't we? God comes to us. God comes to His children. Not to the king of Sodom. He came to Abram. And He says, "Fear not." Now, God doesn't stop there merely with saying, "Fear not." God says, "Why?" Again, we've seen that. God doesn't just say something. He often gives a why. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." What comforting words these are. God comes to His children in our fear, and He comforts us. How? By directing us to Himself. What does it mean that God is our shield? He defends us. He guards us. Troubles must get through God before they come to you, believer. Children, let me ask you, can anything get through God? Of course not. He's a perfect shield. Not only, as we heard last time, is God the possessor of heaven and earth, but He comes to believers, to Abram, and says, "I am your shield." God directs us to Himself. Look to the Lord. Abram's alliance isn't his shield, whereas Abram had made a covenant earlier with Mamre, Aner, and Eshcol. In this chapter, God will make a covenant with Abram. It's not the Amorite who is Abram's shield. Abram's 318 armed men of his household aren't his shield. Abram's wealth isn't his shield. The Lord is Abram's shield. That's key. People of God, trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the blessings the Lord gives you. Trust Him. He. Not your riches. He. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. What does that mean? Well, the idea of a reward is found throughout the Bible. And Abram had refused to take anything of the spoils that belonged to the king of Sodom, other than a little bit of food which they had eaten. Abram looks to God. God will give something to Abraham. The Lord will give something to Abraham, something great, something very great. This is not just a reward. It's not just a great reward. What does he say? It's a very great. Your reward shall be very great. It's beyond what Abram can grasp. It's far more than what the king of Sodom can give him. It's far more than what Abram can work and acquire for himself. It's far more than anything on this earth. This relates to what God has been saying and promising Abram again and again up to this point. Not only the land of Canaan in a fallen world, but the entire cosmos renewed. Abram himself raised from the dead. In short, it's the glory and blessedness of the new heavens and new earth, which matches the God who is his shield. Ultimately, you can't have one without the other. All this God will give to Abram. He is a good God, don't we? Do not fear, Abram. Do not fear. How could he? What a wonderful comfort is the gospel promise. What a wonderful comfort is right doctrine. What a wonderful comfort when God comes and speaks truth to us. The truth of who He is, our shield. The truth of His commitment. Your reward will be very great. People of God, don't settle for anything less in the preaching or teaching ministries of this church. Don't look for some supposed comfort other than in the truth of God and His grace to us in Christ. There is no other comfort. What do we confess? What's our only comfort? That I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Comforting word. How does Abram respond? We see that in our second point. Not with praise, but a form of a complaint. A complaint being made, verses 2 and 3. So God has spoken, now Abram speaks. Now there's a number of firsts in this passage. Here's another first. First time we have recorded where Abram speaks to God. Now earlier in chapter 12, verse 8, we were told Abram called upon the name of the Lord. We're not told they were speaking directly to God there. We're not told exactly that. Abram had spoken to Sarai. He had spoken to Pharaoh. He had spoken to Lot. He had spoken to Bera, king of Sodom. Now Abram speaks to God. And what does he say? He complains. Verse 2, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now look there, verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? That word what could also be translated how. In fact, in verse 8, it is translated how. Same word. The word can go either way. And either way you look at it, Abram has a problem, he thinks. He's just seen that God is Abram's shield. God defeated the army of Chedorlaomer. It's God, not the alliance with the Amorite, that will protect. But there's something missing. It's offspring. Now, viewing that word as what, we remember that part of what the Lord had promised to Abram was offspring. And Abram lacks that. What good is half the promise? How great, very great, could be the reward if there was no heir? And therefore, if there was no Messiah through that heir, how very great could the reward be if there was no forgiveness of sins, no rolling back of the fall, no renewal of creation? If in this life alone we have abundance, who cares? What good is it if you gain the whole world? Forfeit your soul, Jesus would say. Viewing that word as how, is it possible this very great reward of the new heavens, the new earth, could come to Abram? If there was not someone else, if there was no offspring, Abram was a sinner. He was in the midst of death. He couldn't even produce an heir through Sarai. Abram was no savior. This isn't matching in Abram's mind. Abram brings out two aspects, and he says each of them twice. The first aspect, I'm childless. I have no offspring. Here is Abram, anywhere from 75 to 85 years old. We don't know exactly, but that age. And he has no children. We don't know how long it was after God's earlier promises to him in 12 verse 7 or 13 verse 15 through 16, but things haven't been happening in the offspring area for Abram. God has not yet fulfilled that promise. And Abram had a clear promise from God about offspring. How often aren't you and I tempted to grow impatient if God doesn't answer our prayers in the timing we want? But which of us can say, well, God clearly promised this to me again and again, and he hasn't fulfilled it. We see here, even though we call this a complaint, we shouldn't view it in a bad way. God wants us to pour out our heart to him. Child of God, cry out to God. Do it respectfully. Do it reverently. Look at what Abram says. He says, O Lord God. Very respectful. As we saw last Sunday evening going through the Lord's Prayer, part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers. How? Children, you remember? With that childlike awe and trust that in Christ God has become our Father. We are to mix heavenly majesty with intimacy, our Father who art in heaven. Abram does that here. He pours out his heart in a respectful, reverent way. He brings up God's own promise. I have no offspring. The second aspect is that Abram's heir is not his son, but a member of his household. Abram mentions it's Eliezer of Damascus. Now, we don't know why Abram didn't say Lot as his heir, or Bethuel, or Laban and Haran as his heir. Why Eliezer? Who is this Eliezer of Damascus? We have no idea. Perhaps it was similar to the Amorites with whom Abram had made a covenant, Mamre, Aner, and Eshcol. Perhaps since Abram lacked a son, he was relying on alliances to increase his tribe. We don't know for sure. Speculation. But Abram couldn't make sense of what the Lord had promised to him, and he complained reverently. Can we use that complaint not in a sinful way? Would the line of the Messiah pass through Eliezer of Damascus? No, it will not. Will pass through Abram and his offspring. Abram and one born from Abram, as we come to in our third point, that God expresses commitment. Commitment expressed, verses 4 and 5. So what happened next? Well, God answered Abram. He answered the complaint. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. In three stages, the Lord answers Abram's complaint. First, God rejects the possibility Abram had raised. Eliezer of Damascus, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Verse 4. Your very own son. Now, how God phrased it to Abram literally is even clearer. One who will go out from your inward parts. He didn't just say son. There's a completely different way of saying that. An ordinary way of saying that. Now, while adoption is a wonderful thing, God promises to Abram something else. He will beget a son, and that son will be his heir. Now, incidentally, at this point, and maybe young people, you're already catching this. God doesn't say it's through Sarai that this son will be produced. Simply that Abram will beget a son rather than adopt an heir. Now we know, don't we, from reading further on what's going to happen just a little bit later. Another test for Abram. That's in the future. Right now we focus on God's promise to Abram that Abram will beget a son, an heir. Incidentally, throughout these chapters of Genesis, these aren't just cobbled together stories. We can see a theme being woven through here, a focusing of the one in whom Abram is to trust. He's not to trust in Pharaoh to provide for him even in famine. He's not to trust in alliances with Amorites even in the midst of a worldwide conflict. He's not to seek offspring through a concubine, Hagar. God will provide. God will provide through one begotten of Abram, born from Abram's wife, Sarai, one flesh with him. Those are some of the broad contours of these chapters. We need to move on. So that's the first one. Verse 4, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. Then a second, verse 5, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Now exactly what this would be like in a vision, we're not sure if the vision's continuing or whatnot, we don't know the specifics, but it's nighttime. Abram's brought outside. And God told Abram, look up, look to the heavens, number the stars. Now children, have you ever gone to a dark part of the country? There aren't many city lights. Go into the UP and you look up, so many stars. You wait 5 minutes of gazing up there and you see even more. You wait five more minutes and there's even more stars that you see as your eyes adjust. Scientists tell us there are billions and billions of stars out there. Billions! Of course, Abram couldn't count them all. Every star was created by God. Everyone. Every one of those billion and billion of stars. Gaze up at the heavens sometime. Pause from your life. Be amazed at God's power, His might, His wisdom, His glory. He created all those stars. And from what we know, which is more scientifically than Abram, wow, we're really small, aren't we? That would be wonderful enough, wouldn't it? God is so powerful, Abram. Don't doubt God's power. He will do what He promised. That's true, but God didn't say that to Abram. He didn't say, see the stars? I made them all. Trust me. He said, his third thing, so shall your offspring be. God is mighty. He is wise for making the stars. But the point is, Abram's offspring will be as numerous as those stars. Earlier in chapter 13, verse 16, the Lord promised Abram to make his offspring as numerous as the dust of the earth. Now God draws Abram's eyes upward toward heaven, the stars. Things keep getting better. But there's more. We want to note that as elsewhere, so here, the word offspring, it's in the singular, not plural. Remember, we saw even the Apostle Paul, Galatians 3, made a point of that? How do we make sense of that? How can a singular offspring be as numerous as the stars in the heavens? Well, perhaps someone will say, well, it's a manner of speaking. Grammatically, we can have a singular noun refer to many. That's true. But again, from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we know there's another layer, a more profound layer. The singular use of the offspring points to the Messiah. That the offspring should be as many as the stars in the heavens reflects that singular offspring is representative of many. Or we can say, in the Reformed tradition, the offspring will be head of many, covenant head. We see here that God is stressing the line of the generations. The Messiah will come from the actual body of Abram. Through the generations, he will be a real human. He will be a Jew. But that singular offspring will be as numerous as the dust of the earth, as the stars in the heavens, points to there being others included with him. He is the head of many. And in the fullness of time, God fulfilled his promise. He sent that offspring, his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, born of a Jewish mother, a descendant of Abram, a descendant of David. He is really human, fully human. We're also taught in scriptures he's fully God, real God. Two natures, one person. And that person did what none other has ever done, can ever do. He fulfilled all righteousness to the point of offering himself on a cross for the sin of his people. By his suffering and death, Jesus has paid for sin, reconciling his people to the holy God. And then on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, bringing righteousness, bringing life. There is righteousness and life in Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the offspring of Abram. Truly, God is a shield. Our reward is very great. Jesus is the head of a group that will inherit the heavens and the earth, that will be as numerous as the dust of the earth, stars in the heavens. Jesus is not alone. He came to save sinners, to save you, to save me. All were lost in Adam, so in Christ all will be made alive. Sin is not the whole of the story. Death is not the end. The Messiah will bring righteousness and life. God promised all that to Abram. We didn't use the same wording that I just used now because it hadn't happened yet. He spoke promises of the future. I declare to you what God has done in Jesus. God expresses His commitment. He does it once again. And what's the result? We come to that in our fourth point, verse 6. The core of Christianity. Christianity's core. So Abram had complained and God expressed His commitment to Abram. What happened next? Verse 6. Speaking of Abram. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. The Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness. Now, although Hebrews 11 told us Abram had been walking by faith to this point. Again, here's a first. The first time we read of it in the book of Genesis, Abram believed the Lord. Literally, Abram amened the Lord. He believed the Lord. He believed in the Lord. The Lord is Abram's shield. Yes. Abram's reward will be very great. Yes. Abram's very own son shall be his heir. Yes. Abram's offspring shall be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. Amen. God said it. That settles it. Abram believes it. Abram believed the Lord. What does that mean? Well, we know that faith, there's three aspects of it. He knew what God had said. That knowledge. He was convinced that what God had promised, it would come to pass. But the heart of it is trust. He entrusted himself to the Lord. And out of that faith, he would strive then to live in light of and according to God's promise. Knowledge, conviction, trust. Now, as we said, Abram had been living by faith, walking by faith for quite some time now. But it's now that the Scriptures bring this out and make it clear. You see, faith is needed not only at the beginning of the Christian life, but all along the Christian life at every single point. We don't just begin by faith, we live by faith. We don't begin by faith and live by works. We begin and we live and we end by faith. That's the point the Apostle Paul makes in our reading from Galatians 3. And he goes back to this very verse to make that point. Don't think you've begun by the Spirit, but are you now perfected by the flesh? No. You don't get into the Christian life by grace, but stay in by works. No. Don't think you begin by faith, but continue by works. No. Being righteous with God is by grace alone at every point. It is by faith alone at every point. That's the core of Christianity. As the Reformation recovered it and stated it so well, this verse is remarkable. And this must come out in preaching. There are many out there who want sermons that they call applicable, but they don't say anything if the gospel is not proclaimed in a sermon. That's backwards. They seem to think the gospel, that's for unbelievers. Well, application is for believers. That's not the doctrine of the Reformation. The gospel is for all. One is right with God only and always through faith. And that call goes out to all. Trust Jesus always. Abram, again, he was walking by faith. He believed the Lord. First time it's recorded. At every point in your life, comes out in this verse. Now, so far we focused on the first part. He believed the Lord. Now let's look at the second part. And he counted it to him as righteousness. God counted it to Abram as righteousness. God counted Abram's faith to Abram as righteousness. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 4 verse 2 there what we read. If Abram was justified by works, he had something to boast about. And later, verse 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Abram was justified. God justified Abram there in Genesis 15, verse 6. What does that mean? God counted it to him as righteousness. Now, Abram had works, we've seen that. But Abram's works did not come into play at all in any way here in this verse. God knew all of Abram's works, but God did not declare Abram righteous on the basis of Abram's works at any time in Abram's life. Instead, what do we read? He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God declared Abram to be righteous. God declared Abram to be not only innocent, but positively righteous. God didn't make Abram righteous. God didn't change Abram to be righteous. God declared Abram to be righteous. Paul said God justified. Justification is a declaration. God credited, he counted righteousness to Abram through faith. That's the core of Christianity. God declares sinners to be righteous. Not our works at all that make us right with God. Christ's righteousness received through faith alone. The righteousness of God credited, counted to us through faith. It's God counting it to believers as righteousness. That's right there from Scripture. Genesis, and Paul brings it out in Romans, Galatians, other places. We're great sinners, all of us. We always have been, we always will be until the day we die. Even the holiest of us has only a small beginning of the obedience God requires of us. We are great sinners. That's Reformation Doctrine 101. But God credits to sinners righteousness. That's amazing. How? Because of the offspring, the Messiah. Jesus was righteous. Jesus obeyed God perfectly, unlike Abram, unlike you and I. Jesus obeyed God even to the point of suffering and dying, a curse for sins, unlike Abram, unlike you and I. Jesus was perfectly holy his entire life long, unlike Abram, unlike you and I. And God credits, God counts Jesus' righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness to the believer, so that God declares you, believer, so holy and righteous as Christ was for you. Praise God. That's the solution to our sin and guilt. Christ's righteousness received through faith alone. Faith alone, Christ alone. That's the core of Christianity. That's what Abram had. And it's for us yet today, thousands of years later. Having been declared right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of Christ lives within us and is changing us. And that's where application comes in, which we brought up throughout the sermon, but let's recap. What are some applications? Well, read the Bible. Don't wait for a vision. Don't worry. Don't fear whatever may be going around you. The uncertain future, don't fear. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord Himself, not the blessings He gives. God is our shield. Cry out to the Lord. Open up your heart to Him, albeit reverently, our Father in heaven. Plead His promises. Be amazed at God's glory and what He created, the many stars you can see. And trust Him. Don't think it's your works that make you right with God. It's Christ's work received through faith alone. This is a foundational passage for the Christian faith, as we see from our reading in Romans, Galatians. It brings out God's promises. It brings out the need to believe God. It brings out our great comfort in Christ. People of God, fear not. God is your shield. Through faith, you are right with Him. He justifies you. If God is for you, what have you to fear? Trust Him always. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praise be to You, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who calls into existence that which is not, the God who speaks and sinners are declared righteous in Your sight through faith in Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We pray that You would be at work within us always, that we would always be walking by faith and not by sight. Lord, we pray for your blessing. In a world that is turned upside down, you are our shield. Our reward will be very great. Thank you, Lord.